Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Need a new prescription for these glasses, so everything's written down in big font. You know when you're getting old when that happens. What's that? Yeah, I know. I actually turned 50 last December, so I can't believe it. I know, it's incredible, isn't it? I look 25, don't I? No? There's people older than me here too, isn't it? When we were doing music before, which is part of worship, Phil, right? Music is part of worship. Music isn't just worship. We're doing that before, and we were singing Jesus the Centre of It All, that song. I don't know, you can't rely on feelings, but you can sense when God comes into the room in a stronger way and hits people. Did anybody experience, I don't want to talk scholarly to you today, I don't want to preach to you about the exegetical value of the word. I want to preach Jesus. I want to sort of speak to Jesus today. Did anybody experience anything during music? Yeah? And I put your hands up. Like to actually experience Jesus here today, and that's what it's about. And the song says it all, but what God's been saying to me recently very strongly is that when we first become followers of Jesus or born again, how do we become born again? Do we conjure that up in our mind? Do we suddenly go wake up one day and go, well, I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that I should be a Christian today or a follower of Jesus. It doesn't work that way. We all know that, don't we? Like, to be born again is God's work. And we're not called to be born again because God wants to save every person on the planet. So if we're not called to be born again, what are we called to be? What are we called to be? Do it, like, throw it out. I don't. Following God, yeah. What? Followers of Christ, absolutely. And what's a follower of Christ? True believer, a disciple. Yep. Someone who loves Christ. Yep. Serving others, absolutely. Yep. And you do that so well. You. And a lot of people in this church. What else? What else is it? Hey? Obedience. Yeah, obedience. Yeah, absolutely. And that can be a scary term as well. But absolutely. Yep. Oh, whoa. Pastor's daughter. Gee, and Nat's daughter as well. The pastor's wife's daughter. But seriously, if we're not called to be born again and we're called to be people who follow Jesus, who are disciples of Jesus, why are there so many people in church that just sit down on their hands and rely on being born again? How are we going to grow? How does the world get impacted if we're not focused on receiving salvation and receiving the way we receive salvation should be the way that we receive what Jesus is asking us to go onto from being born again. And what does that involve? Reading the Bible lots? Not necessarily. Going to church? Not necessarily. Being nice? Not necessarily. Having God's presence fall like he did with that song today? Not necessarily. None of that's going to necessarily change us. Relationship, yeah, absolutely. What does that relationship look like? Do we sort of treat Jesus like somebody who's been described in a book? Is God the Bible? The Bible is God's word. It's the authority that we live by. But the Bible doesn't encapsulate everything about God. God's more than a book. We don't worship a book. We don't rest on the fact that we're born again. Would we agree with that? Yeah. Am I saying anything heretical or... I'm not into manipulation. I'm not into playing music and speaking and getting to know people and loving people just to trick them into becoming more like Jesus.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, so does everybody hear that? About surrendering things in our lives to God completely. I want to go through Luke 24, 13 to 35. So I'll get Nick to put that up on the screen. So turn to your apps. What's that? What? Turn to your apps. I'm turning to my very large font notes. There might be some people here who just know Luke 24, 13 to 35 off by heart. So for you smart Alex, then you don't need anything. Or you can just look at it on the screen. And probably have got a bit of an idea about what I want to say today. It's about being focused on being disciples of Jesus rather than being people who are just merely born again. Because the call of God on our lives is to become more like Jesus. Not to become Jesus, because Jesus was a man on earth and God at the same time. He doesn't want us to change who we are, but he wants us to come to Jesus. He wants us to come to Jesus to learn. He wants us to come to Jesus in the scriptures. He wants us to come to Jesus in his presence, when his presence comes. And this particular story is probably fairly well known to most of us. It's about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Does anybody know the story at all? Or?
Yep,
it's fairly well known. So we'll go through it, and there's three main sections that I just want to go through very simply. I don't want to spend a lot of time labouring it, but we'll read through it now, and I'll make some comments, and hopefully that'll make some sense as we go on. So Luke 24, verse 13 to 16. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. These two guys were hardcore disciples. They weren't in the inner sanctum, they weren't the 11, because we know that Judas Iscariot, he's passed. So there's the 11, and then there's, referred in Luke earlier on, 70 disciples, who are sort of like the next core, I guess, of disciples that Jesus is teaching. And you might recall earlier on in Luke, he sends them out two by two. Likely these two guys, and we know one of the guys' names is Cleopas, these two guys are likely part of that group, and they've been in a house with the other 70 and the 11. Jesus has died. He's been dead 3 days. Some of the women have gone to the tomb to put to care for the body. The tomb's been found empty. There's been two angels that have said he's alive, he's risen. They've gone back, and everybody in the house has said, "Well, that's just an idle story." You know, what are you women on about? It's just a big tale. And then at the end of verse 12 in Luke 24. Good old Pete just runs off to the tomb like he does, like ADHD, runs off to the tomb, comes back, and he's going, "All right, okay," just to see it for himself. So they're walking away. Their hero is dead. They're not understanding what's going on. They haven't quite grasped what Jesus has been saying and what he's been doing for those 3 years that he was discipling them. They're walking away. They're going back to Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They've given up on ministry. They've given up on their walk. They're off. So we pick them up here, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Now, what that says to me is that these guys aren't lacking in any passion to follow Jesus. But they're discouraged. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and started walking with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, the first thing to notice here is that if I was them, I'd probably be feeling the same way. I probably wouldn't have grasped what was going on at that time, that Jesus had said all these things. And as a Jewish person, I would have been thinking that he was the Messiah that would come and rescue Israel from Roman rule. That would have been part of my way of thinking and part of the heritage that I would have inherited from the Torah and from the prophets. But the more important thing to remember at this point is to go, these guys didn't understand. They didn't understand what was going on in the spirit. They still had human understanding of what was going on. They were relying on their ability to try and grasp what Jesus was saying, and they've been found wanting. They've given up. They're on their way home. And that's like us. Often, sometimes we can come to the scriptures and we can read it from an intellectual point of view, and we're not letting the Holy Spirit illuminate scripture for us. The presence of God can come on this church, right? We can meet together. It can come on this church. It can come on us wherever we are. We might feel it, but it doesn't change us. Because we go away and we think, oh, well, oh, gosh, it's a bit peculiar. You know, there's not much about God that's just, you know, level-headed. Has anybody experienced God being anything but level-headed? Going against human... He's trying to break us, isn't he? From this hold we have on our lives. That's what he's calling out. He's calling out to get rid of this hold we have on our life, of trying to understand what it is to be a follower of Jesus in our own way of understanding. And Jesus, at the end of around verse 15... We notice, though, that while these guys are off, Jesus sees them. He loves them, and he goes after them. And he goes after us. He will never, ever leave us. Because whilst we might have an issue with understanding Jesus in the Spirit, whilst we might have an issue, he will never, ever give up on us. Do we believe that? Yeah, we can feel that. That's great, but we've got to know it as well. So he'll always go after us. And I remember when I was going to a church in South Melbourne. I don't know whether anybody's heard of a guy called Alan Hirsch. Yeah, they started a church for gay prostitutes in St Kilda about 20 years ago or so, and Alan's wife, Deb, and another woman were lesbians. I haven't got an issue with lesbians or gays. God loves all people. He loves us. He loves heteros, everything. It doesn't matter. But they had this incredible experience of God, and Deb suddenly became heterosexual and married Alan. They started a church for people who were working on the street. And I'd been in a church where I felt burnt out, and I felt I was just over the whole idea of doing this thing called church. And I went to South Melbourne. It was a great place to go, because there's all these broken people like me who'd had bad experiences of church. After a few years, it was a little bit codependent and got a bit more broken, and it actually ended. The point I'm trying to make here is not that that's the way that we're going to turn out, because we are a church for the prodigals as well. But the point I make is that there was some amazing experience of God, because they saw Jesus in the Spirit, despite the brokenness. And I had quite a few issues, you know, back in those days, which I won't go into now. I was in counselling, and I was being prayed by a couple of guys, and And I felt the presence of God come upon me, and they prayed for me, and they had some words for me, and it sort of changed my life from there, in the sense that I went from someone who understood God intellectually to someone who understood that God doesn't work with my mind. He challenged me. And one of the things that they prayed was that there was a picture of me being in a room and the door being slightly open, and that God was just on the outside of the door. And this whole idea was that he was letting me walk into this situation. He wasn't right next to me. He was letting me walk on my own, but he was always there, and he was my rescuer. I've always remembered that, so that's why I thought I'd share it. But let's read on. Verse 17. Oh, good. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other?" This is Jesus, "while you're walking along." They stood still, looking sad. Then one of those, name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you not the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these things?" Almost, they didn't see that this was Jesus. It was almost like a rebuke. He's like telling God, "Well, what are you on about? Are you the only person that hasn't heard what's been going on in Jerusalem? That Jesus, you," but he doesn't see that. Where are we? "It's taken place there in these days." He asked them what things. They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place." Mindful of the fact that earlier on, the women had come back and said the tomb was empty. "Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, foolish, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." Now, that's quite a Bible study, isn't it? Whether you recognize Jesus or not, when you hear the word of God, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, it makes a difference. It's not like, dare I say, some Bible colleges. No, I'm not criticizing Bible colleges. They do a wonderful job. But have we any of us experienced the difference between something that the Holy Spirit illuminates and something that's just really clever? Because we need Bible colleges, we need to train our pastors and our leaders, but more so we need the Holy Spirit to teach us. There's two things that come from this passage, this particular part of Luke 24. Firstly, Jesus is present with them, but they can't recognize it. We've gone through that. And secondly, the word of God has been spoken to them. But neither of those things have changed them, because they still can't see Jesus. So we're sort of getting into a bit of a conundrum here, aren't we? I wonder what the solution is. Because it sounds like I'm talking about all these wonderful Christian things, you know, the presence of God, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, but they're still not getting it here. I wonder what the answer is. And so let's read on. Luke 24, 28, verse 28. "As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as he was going on. but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? Weren't our hearts burning when Jesus' presence was here and the word of God was being preached?" That same hour, these two guys, they get up and they go back to Jerusalem, back to their ministry, back to their life that Jesus has been teaching them about. And they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, that's not an advertisement for God's presence and the Holy Spirit to drop just because when we have communion. But what's going on here at this in this section of Scripture? What's going on with these three guys, with Jesus and the two men? Just open it up. What's the difference? And I'm not doing that to make people feel uncomfortable that they can't come up with the answer. It's just, let's just get a little bit of dialogue rather than monologue. What do you think the difference has been? Okay. I think all those responses are true and correct, and they're part of the whole process. But could I suggest perhaps another perspective on that? Oh, without being too contentious. No, and I think we've got it. It's just a different way of articulating it, I guess, isn't it? But the breaking of bread, when in those times, the breaking of bread was the most intimate thing that two men could do with each other. Often hospitality, and this is pretty much what it was a way of saving people's life, because there were a lot of robbers on the road, people were walking great distances, they didn't have cars, they didn't have buses. So hospitality was all important, much the same as, you know, washing someone's feet was an act of love. It's why Jesus did that, because it exhibits this great desire to love someone, to serve them. But I believe that at that moment when they broke bread with Jesus, that they were intimate with God. And they were letting God love them. And in that moment, there was revelation. They were receiving this moment of love, or giving Jesus this moment where he could break bread with them and have that intimacy with them. And then their eyes were open, they saw God. So it wasn't that they were, you know, necessarily just burning with desire about the word, or that they were overcome by the presence of God, but they let God love them. They let that intimate moment occur. So it's the only thing that brings the presence of God in a way that changes us, and the only way that we can actually be changed by the word is through an intimate relationship with God, I would say. It takes away the focus of us having to pursue God. I personally believe it's impossible for us in our own strength and understanding to love God. You know, God says, "Love me with all your heart, soul and mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." But I believe that we haven't even touched the surface of being able to love each other the way we're supposed to in Jesus, because often we try and do it in our own strength. And that's not to downplay our ability to love, yeah.
They received Jesus, he offered his body, and they received
it. Well, there's that too, absolutely, yeah. It's that whole idea of receiving Jesus, which is a good segue into, ooh, it's half past. Will I stop? Yeah. Do you want to stop?
No, keep going.
All right. No pressure. I mean, that's essentially what I wanted to say, that it's in the way that we live our lives, we come to Jesus and we have that intimacy with Jesus, and that will change us. There's no other way you can do it other than that way, as far as I can see from the scriptures. And if you look at the relationships and the things that have been said about Jesus in the letters in the New Testament, if you look at the Old Testament, if you look at what Jesus said, it's just replete with "come to me." All the parables, the parable of the sower, all the parable of the tenants. It's not about us creating this nice, basic, easy story from here to understand heaven from there. It's actually about coming to Jesus and let Jesus tell us what the parable means. If you think about it, because when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "What are you talking about with this parable? I don't understand it." The scriptures say very clearly they came to Jesus and asked him. And then he illuminated that for them. Because the secrets of the kingdom are for us, for God's people, not for people that are outside the kingdom. They're for us. But we can be kingdom people and be sitting on our hands just resting in the fact we're born again. And we weren't called to be born again. We were called to be disciples. All of it. Every single one of us, you know. We've got busy lives. We're called into business. We're called into being mothers and fathers. We're called into being confused about what we want to do, like I am. We're called into ministry. But in everything, we're called to be disciples above everything else. And if we rest on being born again, we won't see the harvest field come and we won't be able to reap. Jesus is the sower. I'll just finish with one more story. I was praying with Phil earlier in the week because he just wanted to make sure that what I was saying wasn't heretical or anything like that. And I had a picture when we were praying, and I shared that with Phil, of this large field. It's a huge field. And in the field, there were holes all the way through the field. And when I prayed, I instantly referred back to my intellectual sort of ways, and I said, "Well, obviously that's the parable of the sower, and it means that we're gonna reap a harvest of souls, probably in the next few days. It's all going to happen." And I kept with it because I wasn't convinced that that's what it was. And ultimately, what Jesus was saying to me was, "You know what? This church is going to reap a harvest." But that's not what I'm saying to you. What I'm saying to you is, if you want to understand about pictures, if you want to understand about my word, if you want to understand about my presence, you have to come to me. If you don't come to me, this is a waste of time. And it will just remain holes, because Jesus is the sower. He comes in and he puts the seed in. And we have to come to Jesus to understand what he's saying in his word. Not the last thing, very, very last thing. This is my favourite passage in scripture for anybody who wants to read it. It's Philippians 2, 5 to 11. And it talks about Jesus came in human form and didn't regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but rather emptied himself of his deity, took on the form of a bondservant, and was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If you unpack that, that is incredibly powerful. Because Jesus could have regarded equality with Father as something that he could use. He could have been Almighty God. But if he had been, we would never have had a sacrifice. But the other important thing to remember is he emptied himself completely and was obedient to the Holy Spirit. How can we do it without, if it was like baptism, Jesus went through baptism, if he did it, why wouldn't we do it? But even more essentially, if he was dependent on the Holy Spirit, how can we not be dependent on the Holy Spirit? I mean, let's just lift this up, let's just actually grasp this. We can't do this life without the Holy Spirit. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And lastly, I'm sorry. Lastly, I just want to finish with this. Everything in the Holy Spirit is good. Everything in the Holy Spirit is righteousness, joy, and peace. Who is our righteousness? Jesus. What is our joy? To go beyond relying on our senses and our understanding and relying on Jesus. That's our joy. Because the joy set before Jesus when he went to the cross was that he would be victorious if he held on. Right? And peace. We have peace when we're walking with the Holy Spirit. He'll give us opportunities and open doors and help us to live, love, and bring the gospel. But we've got to do it with the Holy Spirit, not for God. Got to do it with the Holy Spirit. Anyway, I'll stop. Can I pray? Yeah. Father God, we thank you that you love us, that you are merciful to us, that you're gracious to us, that your love never fails, and your love never fails because you are love. And you relent from calamity, and you are here, and you want us to come to you. You want to have a love relationship with us, an intimate relationship with us. You aren't concerned for what we do, you're concerned for who we are. Father, thank you, you are our great God. Thank you that you came to bring life, that you came to take the punishment we deserve on the cross. Thank you that you came to destroy the works of the enemy. And thank you that you came to give us abundant life in the Spirit now. And I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would settle upon us all now and today and during the week, that our eyes would be focused on the author and perfecter of our faith, on Jesus, that we would take a chance and really just go out and go, Holy Spirit, we're nothing without you, but we want to be everything with you.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.